That was one of the. Does this make sense? That song was one of the first two songs I learned as a Christian. And I memorized that song. I remember the other one was "Go Tell It on the Mountain," but this one I always I used to load and unload trucks, and I would Staples. I work for Bostitch Staples in downtown Los Angeles, and they make the finest staplers in the world. And I would unload these boxes of staples that were rather small, and I would go in and out of that dark, black, smelly trailer by myself, singing that song, and heaven did come down right in that smelly old trailer. So that was one of the first songs I ever sung. It never departs from my memory. Now this morning we're going to continue, and I'd like us to open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to talk about, what was the message called last time? I hope you'll maybe remember. It's okay if you don't. The greatest day in history. And we're going to look at, we want to continue and look at one final thing and then jump off from this point. We'll go into Isaiah, Lord willing, from this point on for a while. But Isaiah chapter 6, very familiar verse to us all, I'm sure. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The train of his robe filled the temple in the year that King Uzziah died. Let's look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Now, I challenged us last time that Matthew 27 will probably challenge some of our eschatology, because it says some things about the moment of the Lord's death and the hours in which, both during, before, just before, during, and after his death, some rather unusual occurrences. And we have it recorded. Some of us might wonder, have to wonder if we read it and if we check it with our own eschatology. Now, what does eschatology mean again? Future events, right? And because Matthew says things that you rarely ever hear anyone preach on. And that one particular thing that he said was, is that the saints were seen raised from the dead walking through which city? What? This is very strange. Most eschatology doesn't even touch this because we don't know what to do with it. It doesn't fit to the template that many of us have about the resurrection, about the rapture, about a lot of these things. Doesn't mean that we're wrong, but it should remind us that we don't know everything. We don't really understand all of what the Lord is doing and what he is yet to do. And this is one of those inexplicable verses that the only thing we can do, one of two things, throw it out of the Bible or give it some sort of strange interpretation. But the dead were raised on that day. In that hour in which he died, the dead were seen, the saints were seen walking through the great city of Jerusalem. And Matthew records this for us. Verse 33 of chapter 27. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lot." Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, you who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, This man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. You know, a side note, the only act of mercy in that moment of his death was some compassionate soul who stuck that sponge in that gall and put it up to his mouth, knowing the delusional pain that the Lord was in. Undoubtedly, delusional, lost a lot of blood, had been beaten severely. And in mercy, whoever this person was, extended that sponge with gall, which would have numbed him. Reading on. Verse 49, the rest said, Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up, gave up his spirit. And then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. Now let's look in Isaiah again, chapter 10, verse 7. I'm sorry, verse 17. So the light of Israel, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 17. So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. And then Isaiah chapter 66, the last chapter of that prophecy, of that book of Isaiah. Chapter 66, verse 8. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. And finally, in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, death reigned as king through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign as kings and queens in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You know, Isaiah is by itself is almost as a book is like reading the Bible. It contains 66 chapters. it contains 38 verses or 38 chapters that coincide very closely with the Old Testament. And then the balance, the 27 chapters of Isaiah, coinciding with the rest of the Bible. It is like reading the Bible itself in its entirety in this one book. It goes from the fall of man from the very beginning. In fact, the opening verse in Isaiah, though we often refer, and we often say, well, it's addressed only to Israel, but it's addressed really to all of humanity. So much of Isaiah talks about the nations, God dealing with the nations, not just Israel, with the nations, something that Israel lost sight of, and we can lose sight of. God has a profound interest in the nations. Actually, we don't lose sight of it as much as that might have sounded. We actually are, Christians can be the real salt of the earth, the love of the whole world. Pounds in our heart because that was the love of God. It was in his son's heart. But Isaiah starts, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master, but Israel does not know me. My people do not consider." That's the beginning of the first 38 chapters of Isaiah. It's sort of in that little verse, we have in those 38 chapters kind of the summing up of what it is. I made these people. They are my very own, my own creation, kind of like John in his gospel. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Didn't recognize him, didn't know him. Isaiah's book starts in that fashion. And then in chapter 40, which is, again, coincides with with the New Testament, there's a definite division there in chapter 40, verse 1. "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity, her lawlessness is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins." And then verse 3, very familiar. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." John the Baptist. So it's interesting, isn't it? Just wonderful to see how this book coincides so much, just looking at those two things, coincides so much with the whole of the Bible in one book. Now, in our consideration of Isaiah, as we will be in the coming months and maybe a year, is there was one particular word that shows up in that book, and that is the word day. And we talked last time that there was one particular day and how peculiar that day was. First of all, we saw last time that it was, that day was an atoning death, not a martyrdom. An atoning death. You and I needed, our sins had to be atoned for by the blood of an innocent, completely. In that moment, on that day, in that hour, his blood was shed in order to forgive us of our sins. Now, the other thing we saw last time on that day was that he died, but who else died?
We did.
If one died, then all died. Now, that has two aspects to it. I think that Paul makes very, very clear that there are really two aspects to it. One is, I died to sin. I no longer live for myself. Boy, is that a struggle, or is it not a struggle? We struggle with our sin, with that nature. But I died. The best thing God could do was put that to death, put me to death. something that is not always preached among God's people. Forgiveness is, thank God, you turn on the radio, this is preached, praise the Lord, the atoning death of the Lord Jesus. Now, what's the second part of this, though? We'll call this A, call this B. If I die to a sin, what's the other thing? Because some of us are not horrible sinners. We are sinners by nature, but we're not horrible sinners. We can be pretty good people. What's the second thing that Paul, by the way, the Romans, for this one, Romans 6, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That is, as a matter of life practice, living in sin is as foreign to the Christian as us feeling comfortable in a foreign country. If sin is our practice, we have a problem. Each one of us need to examine ourselves. But what's the second thing? If I died with Christ, I have now died. Colossians says that I have died to the regulations of religion. What? I've died to sin, but I've died to the regulations. Many of us get, boy, we're all about this, but we set up regulations. Colossians 2 says, if you died with Christ, why do you subject yourselves to religious regulations like do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern the things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. This died just as much as my sin. We don't become better Christians at some point because we are under some regulation. This is something that is rarely, it's rarely taught. You just don't hear it. Now this morning, we want to look at, of course, the third one, which we only touched on. And what's the third one? If it's an atoning death, I died, the co-crucifixion, what's the third one? I was raised with him. God didn't leave us in the grave. He brought us out of the grave. He made us to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. It kind of, as I said last time, its wording is kind of a millennial reign for the believer. Now, we find that hard to believe the millennial reign is going to include utopian bliss. We can't imagine reigning under circumstances of the world in which we live that we really are reigning the way God wants us to, or that He intends us to. And yet, Paul says in Ephesians that I've been raised together with Him in heavenly places. He, I believe, has called us to be, as we saw in Romans 5, that we are to reign. My mind goes blank for some reason when I go to write things on the board. We are to reign in life by Christ Jesus. We are to be the head and not the tail. And Isaiah saw this. Isaiah actually saw that our calling was to be one of reigning in life. That in the midst of possible persecution, poverty, illness, you name it, all the problems that are associated with the human experience, we are to reign in life. It doesn't come all at once, for sure. It doesn't happen hocus pocus. It's not instantaneous. What we are instantaneously is, I believe, that we are equipped immediately with the Holy Spirit with this objective in mind, reigning in life. not being the tail. Now, sometimes we just become the tail. Situations get in front of us, and we get in the back. All of us will say amen. Oh, boy, that happens too often. I'm being ruled by it. It's like I got a neighbor that's got three dogs, and she run, and these are big dogs, and she's a runner, and she'll run, and I watch her go by my house. Who do you think's walking who?
The dog's walking her.
Those dogs are walking her. And she gets a little frustrated because she'll come up to a street and people don't instantly stop, or they can't control it because they're, I mean, it's kind of an overwhelming look or an overwhelming thing to see this woman with three big dogs pulling her along. Sometimes we are being pulled by our circumstances all too often, but that does not change God's design. What happened at the cross? I am to reign in life by Christ Jesus. That's what one of the things that happened on that day. I don't have to just wait for some future day when the Lord has eliminated all of the obstacles. He's leveled the playing field. He's gotten all of the problems of my life out of my life. Then it's easy to serve. Actually, it's not. It's never easy. But we think that in order for us to reign, everything, all the difficulties have to be moved out of the way. We are to reign in life, not by our own strength, by Christ Jesus. Not by our own wits, Christ Jesus. Not by anything that we can put up, but by Christ Jesus. That's how we reign. And I could tell that there were some people, I could feel it. Couldn't tell, I could feel it. You think I'm kidding, I'm not. I saw the misspelling when I turned around. I said, I better change that. I said, no, I'll do it in a minute. I could feel it. Ernie's wonderful because he can't see these little things. We see them. So then you wonder, well, is it really important? And then, of course it is. Of course it is. Listen, you guys, for almost 30 years now, you have put up with me, and it's such a privilege to stand and speak and to, so. But brothers and sisters, we are to reign in life. This is what the resurrection is all about. It's not just a future day. Of course it's a future day. And if our reigning means that all of our problems get out of the way, all of the problems are no longer there, then how are we reigning? We can have the wrong idea about what the Lord says about us and what he's done for us and what he did on that day. What happened on that day? We underestimate it. I was having lunch with my mom yesterday. It was Friday. Friday, I went over, and she sits with the same people. I think I mentioned that she's in a retirement place now, and they have a huge dining room. And you wouldn't think, I mean, I remember looking at this dining room when my sister and I went and looked. I said, oh, wow, this is a great dining room. I mean, one day she can go in and sit with this group of people because there's tables, round tables all around. Oh, it'll be great. She'll get to have some social interchange. I found out very quick, in fact, the first meal I found out because I had someone come up to me and said, an older person, one of the residents, said, you're in the wrong seat. I said, oh, and I jumped up. I mean, I like I had a spring in my seat. I mean, I said, oh. I said, which seat? Well, the only empty table, available table, is the one right over there. I said, oh. Okay. And so I went over, and well, it happened to be my mother's table because she was new. she actually, here you would imagine that these folks would be glad to be sitting with one another, right? And maybe, today I'll sit with so-and-so, tomorrow I'll sit with, they are set in their, that table is their table. But we were talking at dinner yesterday, or at lunch on Friday, about how big God is. We got into a conversation, and the guy next to the table, next to my mom, he's an older gentleman, said something about well, I'm not sure that God listens in on all the conversations that are going on. And I looked at Neil. I said, well, Neil, is it not that he's listening in, or do you think that he just can't hear? I said, I don't quite understand. Oh, no. He said he's just not interested. He's just not interested. I said, well, then your God is not very big. And he looked at me, and my mother laughed. She got it. I mean, I couldn't believe it. She said, that's true. He wouldn't be a very big God if he didn't hear and know everything. She actually said that. Many of us do not realize on that day our God is not very big. We don't realize what he did. The completeness of it. So we are called upon to reign in life. In spite of the obstacles, in spite of the sometimes the death throes of life, the contradictions of life, the disappointments of our life, the failings of our own life, we are to reign in life, but not by ourselves. Maybe that's where our problem lies, is that we have put this onto ourselves, and somehow we are the ones that do it. And so if we don't do it, then we're not really reigning. We're not really reigning in life. Now, one thing about this word life, what's the Greek word for life, for eternal life?
Zoe.
Right? For God so loved, I came that they may have Zoe, and that more abundantly. And what's the other word for life? Anyone know? Huh? No, that's love. No, that's bios. And where do we get the word bios? Biology. The physical life. So when the Lord said, I came that they may have Zoe, and that more abundantly, it covered both. It was in order, not a future day. I came that they might have life, Zoe, and life more abundantly, that included all of it. Every bit of it. So without question, this matter of reigning in life, being those that have been resurrected, have been co-resurrected with the Lord Jesus, we are called to an abundant life, an abundant Zoe. Atoned for, died with, raised with, and been given abundant life. That's what happened on that day. In that hour, at that moment. Now, I think no other chapter in Isaiah illustrates this for us than Isaiah chapter 55. And I'd like us to look at just a few things from this chapter that articulate this reigning in life. Isaiah chapter 55, and we'll just point out just a few things out of this chapter to try to put into bold relief this reigning in life. Ho, everyone thirst, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money without price. I mean, no cost. Now, there was a cost because the atoning work of Christ, we saw how he was brutalized. But the cost now, and the emphasis of the cost is past. It's not eliminated, but we've transitioned. Now, what is the wine and the milk that you and I are to buy from the Lord? Anyone want to guess? What's the wine? Yeah. Yeah, wine is a picture in the scripture of joy and happiness. I mean, real joy. Paul says not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess or it dissipates. I mean, how many of us have had a little, let's be honest now, had a little wine? Some of us, in fact, I had NyQuil a couple weeks ago, and whew. I think I told you that story. Debbie came and woke me up. She thought I was dead. She really, in fact, I told the story when I spoke last time. She said, well, you didn't tell them that I thought you were dead. And I decided if one cup was good, then two of them have got to be really good. So I took two of them, man, chopped me down like a tree. I was out of it. But wine is the picture here is that what the Lord is giving to us free is the truest joy, the truest happiness that any human can ever know. Now this is particularly and only true and should be of the Christian. The world has not a whole lot to be happy about. That's the reason alcoholism and drug abuse is on moving at such a ballistic pace. 7,000 people in the last 18 months have died trying to transport drugs from Mexico into the United States, not more than 150 miles south of where I stand, so that people can get high. 7,000 people. How many people have died in Iraq? Half that? Yeah, almost, Joe said four. I think it probably is four. Where's the outrage? Where is the outrage? And yet, in 18 months, nearly five times less time to kill 7,000 people as compared to Iraq. Where's the outrage? And all for what? So people can get high. So they can have a little joy in their life. Of course, that joy wears off, and then you smoke a little more, or you drop a little more. Right here, we are told that we are given the real wine of happiness because of that day. And if we're not happy, if we don't have moments of real joy and real happiness, we need to examine ourselves. Are we reigning in life by Christ Jesus? I can honestly say that I have times throughout the week that go in and out where the joy of the Lord is really my strength. His presence is so real and so wonderful, and I am so grateful for it. Now, the other part of that is milk. What's milk? I love the milk. What is milk a type of in the scripture? The Word of God, the Bible. The most blessed book ever written. Wine and milk. How much more do we really need? Really. The Lord gives us a whole lot more, but how much more do we really need than wine and milk? We think we need more. If we have the one thing that we most want, we usually, when we get it, we want another one. I had someone tell me the other day who was given something. I got to be careful because I don't want to disclose who it is. But this person was given something, couldn't afford it, but it was given to them, couldn't really afford to go get it themselves. But then that wasn't enough. They wanted another one. And I said, well, you already have one. Yeah, but I want another one. Yeah, but you don't, you're not using the one that you have. Yeah, but I want another one. That's us. That's not just that. That's in us. One of the things that amazes me about my dad is his shop. He had at least three of everything. He had three wrenches of the same size. He had three crescents wrenches of the same kind. He had three drill bits of the same size. Now, I knew his personality. He never wanted to have, in case one of them broke, he wanted to have a spare. But it became almost an obsession. Brothers and sisters, wine and milk, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the wine of the Spirit. So right here in Isaiah, we are told that it's free. Come. We need only come. The Lord doesn't come out to us. Notice that. We are to come to Him. If we're waiting for God to come and take care of us in some of these things, we misunderstand Him. And we misunderstand our role. We must come to Him. Jesus said, come to me, all you that what?
Labor.
Come to me. We resist the Lord so often. We resist it. We resist the very life, the very wine, the very milk, because we don't come to the Lord. Maybe lack of humility on our part. There's a kind of hardness in our heart. We don't come to Him. And so we miss out on what happened on that day. So the question is asked in verse 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what doesn't satisfy? Listen, we all need money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not the love of money, or not money is the root of evil. The love of money. We need money. God understands this. But it's easy for us to waste our time on things that don't satisfy. He says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Again, I think, where is the abundance? Last time I shared on this, we talked about where that abundance came from. Does it come from the outside onto us? Where does it come? From the inside out. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. I can be in a jail. I can be in the most difficult situation. I do not have to be in a particular geographic place for this to happen. It is within me. This is the new covenant. But again, in the second part of 2, incline your ear and come to me. Now, what does it mean to incline my ear?
Turn my ear.
Okay. In other words, I got to be ready to respond, ready to act. I have to have my ear pointed in that direction. And he says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Now, what are the sure mercies of David? First of all, David was, he was a pretty holy guy, huh? Was David a mixed person? Yes. Are we mixed people? There were times in David's life when he thought, at least on one occasion that we know of, that his sin, that he was going to die for his own sin. Do you remember that? And that was the murder of Uriah the Hittite. Because he pronounced death on the man who did this. His own mouth had pronounced death. The sure mercies of David are, just look at what God did in this man's life. His pride, the lack of discipline for his children. All the failings that you and I have, he had them. But the mercies that God put upon him and gave him in spite of it, that's the picture. He's given to us the same mercies. We have those times, maybe periods, not just in particular, but periods in our life when we are, in our heart of hearts, we are rebellious. We are on the wrong side of things. But God promises right here that he would give us the sure mercies of David, who he gave as a witness to the people. His life was a witness of what God would do in spite of us. This is what he would do. Going on now, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts, or the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. It's talking to us about common humility. In order for us to reign in life, learning to be humble, learning to be dependent upon the Lord, not dependent upon what we know, what we have learned, but dependent upon the very person of the Lord Jesus, is what the Lord is after, a daily dependence upon him. Then he goes on, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Again, part of what he's already said, it's about our own humility, humbling ourselves. In order to reign in life with Christ Jesus, we must be humble. We must realize our own end. Now, God has a couple of ways of bringing us to humility. Either we can recognize it and realize it ourselves, or he can bring circumstances into our life that will make us to realize our humility. And boy, he'll do it. Many of us know this. He allows things to come into our life that absolutely humble us, bring us to an end of ourselves. For as the rain, verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return, but water the earth, it makes it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper and be fruitful in the thing for which I sent it. All of this has been given to you and I because of the new covenant, because we've been raised with Christ. The word is no longer just ink on a page. God is seeking to speak to us, to our hearts, to the deepest part of us. Now, this is my favorite part, verse 12 and 13. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Now, I've actually read one commentator who seemed to imply that someday this was going to happen, that the trees, that the very creation was going to break out in a kind of musical clap, and he was referring to that thousand-year millennial reign, and it might. I mean, I'm not saying that it won't, but what's the application? When you and I are reigning in life, let me tell you, I have been driving along the freeway. That's right, one of Los Angeles's freeways, so full of gratitude to the Lord. The very trees, the natural things around me begin to clap. Do you follow me? Or do you think I'm losing my mind?
Partially.
Thanks.
You're not any crazier than the rest of us.
Okay. When we are living in the good of the resurrected life, let me tell you, everything just seems to follow with a kind of music around us. There's a joy. We can be in the worst situation, and yet there's a joy. The very trees clap their hands before us. It's the result of the new covenant. Because of the resurrection, you will go out with joy, be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. This is not anything that the Jews, until Christ came, until he was resurrected, they did not understand what this meant. We have joy, what? Joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's what we have. And I know many of us have experienced it. Even when we're sick and defeated, the Lord will come by and say, I've given you the true mercies of David. You're mine. And that situation doesn't change, but something changes in us. That's what happened on that day. The saints came out of their graves and they were seen walking around the holy city. Death no longer had any grip on them. That's what happened on that day. And then verse 13, finally, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. What's the thorn a symbol of?
Curse.
The curse. Whenever you see thorns, it's always the curse. Thorns and thistles. I run a particular area of my neighborhood, and there's one area out on the street. I run into a thistle patch every spring that has huge stickers on it. And I'll run for another mile and get home, and I'm still picking those things out of my tennis shoes. I mean, these are real thorns. It's the curse. The curse has been broken. Now, last time, remember, we said that the curse, first and foremost, is our relationship with God has been completely healed. I was raised, as a young Christian, I was raised in a Pentecostal church. Boy, could we make noise. And there was something that we believed, I don't believe it now, but they said, they used that verse that said, and by his stripes, we are what?
Healed.
We are healed. And we used to think that healing, physical healing, was part of the atonement. Of course, what's the problem with that?
Jesus was healing before that.
Well, and also, if I lay hands on someone and they don't get healed,
No faith.
I mean, there's all kinds of aberrant things that start happening, and that's exactly what has happened. Because the basic premise is healing is under the atonement. And so if you don't get healed, then you don't have faith or there's something wrong. So what kind of healing was it? And I said, wait a minute. These are good brothers and sisters. I have enough faith. Jesus said, all I need is faith. How big? And I know I can believe for someone to be healed, but they aren't healed. So what am I not seeing about this verse? Where is it of certainty? By his stripes ye are healed. The broken spirit, but the relationship between God and man. I guarantee you that when you and I come to Christ, that broken relationship that happened under the curse is healed every single time. I will in no wise, Jesus said, cast out anyone who comes to me. That's the atonement. That's the healing he was talking about. So instead of thorns, come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar, shall come up the myrtle tree. Myrtle tree, by the way, is a royalty tree. You go to Zechariah, I believe, and it's the myrtle trees, the man among the myrtle trees. It's royalty. I love myrtle trees. And it shall be to the Lord a name for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now the Jews had a sign that they were Jews. What was it? Huh? No? Circumcision. This everlasting sign is beyond circumcision. It's the circumcising of the heart. It's an everlasting sign, the mark of the believer, his relationship with the Lord. It's an everlasting sign. It does not pass away. It all happened on that day. An atonement, our death, our resurrection, our reigning in life with Christ Jesus. Most of the rewards, I believe, and we are God is a rewards being, will be handed out to folks, not because times were easy and they did things, but in their worst hour, they reigned in life. Well, let's sing the second verse of 462.